Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading this evening is in the Old Testament book of the minor prophet of Joel. The minor prophet of Joel. If you're able to find Daniel and then Hosea, and then after Hosea we have Joel, and we're reading chapter 2 of that prophecy. The prophecy of Joel and chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the top of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men, they shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, and the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord our God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a feast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savour shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, for the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in old days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Amen, and may God add his blessing, and again grant unto us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We continue our worship singing, this time from a portion of Psalm 90. Psalm 90, and we're singing at verse 13 to the end of the psalm. Turn yet again to us, O Lord. How long thus shall it be? Let it repent thee now for those that servants are to thee. O, with thy tender mercies, Lord, us early satisfy. So we rejoice shall all our days and still be glad in thee. According as the days have been, wherein we grief have had, and years wherein we ill have seen, so do thou make us glad. And let thy work and power appear, thy servants' face before, and show unto their children dear thy glory evermore. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be us upon. Our handiworks establish thou, establish them each one. Psalm 90, from 13 to the end of the psalm. Turn yet again to us, O Lord. We go back to the portion of scripture we read there, to Joel chapter 2 and verse 25 and 26, where it stands written, I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and ye shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. And praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. The prophecy of Joel is in that portion of the scriptures we usually refer to as the minor prophets. Not minor in significance, but simply in size, when set against the length of the prophecies of Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel. And although it is a small book, it has and deals with a big and a huge theme. God has been dealing severely with his people, his judgment upon his own and upon the nation. And it's given to us underneath this formula, the day of the Lord. And that event is set as a time of judgment and accounting, a time when God will take his people to task and will require an explanation of what they've done and why they have done it. It's a severe and a solemn occasion that is intimated and dealt with under that image then in the prophet Joel. But in all of that severity and in all of that solemnity, it's broken. by a glimmer of hope and a promise of blessing. And we read both of them in that chapter. First of all, the glimmer of hope in verse 14. Who knoweth? Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord our God? That expectation that is perhaps rising in these words we read, a glimmer of hope. And then, of course, verses 25 and 26 is the promise of blessing. Let us therefore seek to linger just for a short time upon what the prophet Joel is giving to us here. These words have come into our own language almost like a proverb. I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten, expressing regret over misspent opportunities and entertaining the possibility of having these opportunities revisited and reused again. And the Lord is speaking with that promise to his people then and to us now. Right at the very beginning then, this book opens with God speaking. Right at the very beginning, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the prophet of Pethuel. And immediately it is the Lord that speaks, and he comes immediately to the point because he speaks about the locusts, the devastating effect of this insect upon the land. Dramatic, decisive. That's the Lord dealing with his people then, getting their attention very quickly. Oftentimes, our society today thinks that God is either silent or God is not interested, until suddenly we have something just like this happening to us in our society today. When God breaks in and intrudes to command our attention and to get our actions. And these words and this event that we have before us, they're like a mirror for our own day. The people that Joel was ministering to were a people who were asleep spiritually. They were insensitive to sin as set out in God's word. They weren't caring very much over what God had said or the consequences that God had laid upon the requirements he had made known to them. He was dwelling and speaking to a people who were drifting along, thinking that all was well with them. A reflection of our own society today, totally unaware of the danger that was round about them, always content to do things the way they did them, thinking that they were still correct and still acceptable. And so we have this radical action by God, breaking in to awaken, to disturb, to challenge the people, and to make them listen to what he is saying. And if that is true about them, the Lord may work in that same way with ourselves also. If we are like the mirror, if we are like the picture, if we are like them, then the Lord may well violently shake us as a nation or us individually to awaken us to our spiritual needs, to alert us, indeed to cause us alarm. Two simple things as we think of God speaking to these people. They were facing trouble now. immediately, right then. There was this swarm of insects. The description that we read there in chapter 2, it's very vivid once you understand what is happening. It's like the army spreading, the noise of the horses, of their chariots, the way in which they're spreading out on a wide face, the way in which they're advancing and sweeping up everything before them. We read there, in verse 7 of the first chapter, "He hath laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, cast it away. The branches thereof are made white or stripped bare." There's nothing but nothing left after these insects have ravaged the ground. Verse 5 of that same chapter, "Awake ye drunkards and weep and howl all ye drinkers of wine." There's nothing left even for the drunkard to indulge in. Verse 9, "The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off." There's nothing to offer in praise and worship to God. And so the challenge comes to us at the very beginning in chapter 1, verse 2. "Hath this been in your days or ever in the days of your fathers?" There the challenge is coming to them. Have you ever seen the like of this before? Have you ever seen the like of this before? That's what the Lord was saying to them to get their attention. And when you come down to verse 15, we have some hint given to us for the first time. "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand." There's the first signs coming over the horizon and into their minds of what's going to happen. Why it's all taking place. The day of the Lord is near and the day of the Lord is close. Things have been shaken in their life. Things that they thought were stable and secure. And through these cracks, the cracks that arose when everything was being shaken, through these cracks there came in and they're spread and they're developed. Through these cracks there came in spiritual truth, urgent issues, awakening them perhaps for the first time to think on things that they had otherwise neglected. Somebody has obviously looked at and studied the figures, but after the World Trade disaster in 2001, after the 9/11 attack, when there was so much shaking of American society and American lifestyle, there was a survey that showed that people were much more serious to think over things that they once dismissed, things that they put to the side. For the first time, things became important to them, even spiritual things. Disaster can have that effect. It makes us refocus. It makes us reassess. It makes us look again. And what might be the equivalent in our society today? We don't know where it will go to, but one thing is certain by all the pundits. The financial problem of last year has not been solved and may well get worse in this year. Who ever heard of the possibility of a country going bankrupt? Never was it mentioned until last year. And if you think of that about Greece, what about Spain and Ireland and even Italy? And what will be the effect of these things upon us as a nation and upon us as individuals? The financial tsunami can reach areas where perhaps we've never thought that they would get to or go to. And perhaps that's the wake-up call that the Lord has for us as a people in this year. Dramatic, decisive, to get our attention. But having got our attention, it may well be that the Lord is then speaking to us in spiritual terms, speaking about, oh yes, you put all this emphasis and all this planning and such like about finances and about currency. And the question lingers in our mind and lingers in the discussion. Yes, but what about spiritual currency? Are you rich before God? Never mind about being rich before men. The way the Lord speaks, using insects in that day, using something similar in our day, but with the same intent to get our attention. Trouble now, but also there's trouble later. We said that verse 15 of verse 1, verse 15 of chapter 1 was but a hint mentioning the day of the Lord. But when you get into chapter 2, as we've read, you'll find there that there's a full-blown description of the day of the Lord. And there in verse 2 again, it's as if the Lord is saying, you think you've seen the worst? You haven't seen anything yet. There have not been even the like. Neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. You haven't seen anything yet. In financial problems, in business management, in countries struggling to keep going. Whatever 2012 might hold, may this be what has been said to us tonight. You haven't seen anything yet. The way in which the description comes to us in this second chapter, it's widespread, we're told. It's like a cloud of spreading upon the mountains, embracing all the mountains. It's like a fire. There's no escape from the fire. Before the fire, it's like the Garden of Eden. After the fire has passed, it's just desolate and nothing shall escape. That's the way the Lord is, comprehensive, extensive, complete in the way he comes upon this people. And he's doing it all. Everything is in place until we come down to verse 11. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. God is going to speak to these people. The Lord may be speaking to us also. But are we listening? He gets our attention. What are we therefore going to do? We're told that we should assemble, we should meet him, we should set ourselves aside to meet him. But whatever is done to meet the Lord, it has got to be sincere and it's got to be well-meaning and it's got to be free from any hypocrisy or superficiality in performance only. Let's just go through the hoops. Let's just tick the boxes. No, the Lord does not look for that kind of response. He looks for that deep down. He talks here about fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. There he's highlighting the vital need for sincerity in approaching before him. And what is it the Lord sets out primarily? He sets out this simple requirement. Repent and return to the Lord that you've abandoned. That message of repentance is, we've said it before, but it's out of fashion in our day. We hardly hear any lip service given to it. So often it's just simply slipped over and passed by so very quickly. But that's not the emphasis the Lord has either in the Old Testament or in the New. Time and again we've seen it in its essence, in its central, in its crucial place. The words of the Lord in his public ministry, the words of John the Baptist, the words of Paul in the city of Ephesus, wherever you look, whatever it's turned to, you find this is the same starting point always. That we need to repent and return to the Lord. And if that stands the pages of Scripture, that's the same thing that we've got to heed and hold on to and put into effect in our day. In Scotland in 2012. And let's not think that it applies only to the nation itself. It comes right down to ourselves also. Things that we might carry with us into the new year. Things that are wrong in our lives that need to be put right. And the Lord might be taking us to task and speaking to us in that same dramatic way. Not as widespread, but on the same wavelength, we can see its dramatic and decisive qualities. And he's speaking to us. And he is saying the same to us as he says to the nation and the people. Repent and return. God is speaking. And as the Lord is speaking, we see here an assessment, really, of the past. He is talking about the years the locusts have eaten. In other words, the past is vanity and emptiness. It's gone. It's gone. Without God's favor, it's empty. Without God's blessing, it's futile and a vanity. There can be so much achieved by our nation and ourselves in so many areas of life and society. But in this one important area of a relationship with God, we've got nothing to hold on to. Our hands are empty. No matter how much work we think, yes, look back over 2011. We've maybe put in so much preparation and so much labor. We've plowed, we've planted, we've done so much. But what is the conclusion of it all? Not so much judged by human standards, but if we judge things on a spiritual spectrum, what spiritual qualities, developments, growth have we got? So much of it, there's nothing to show. Just the same conclusion that is going to be reached by the time we get to the end of this week. We've had a fortnight, 3 weeks, 4 weeks of so much intense hype. We've had so much expectations raised. We've had so many promises made. We've had so much application made of time and effort into do's and parties and such like. And we've got to ask the question, when it all comes to an end, what have you got out of it all? Ask society that question. What has it achieved and what has it done for you? Much effort. But has there been any lasting satisfaction? Hard toil, but little reward. The assessment of the past. Empty vanities. Disappointments even. Perhaps these people, just before the locusts descended, they might be well looking out on a rich and a bountiful harvest. But even as they were about to take that harvest in, the locusts descended and took that away from their very hand. Great expectations, but now profound disappointment. And so also with ourselves, great expectations that we might have had at this point a year ago. How much we were planning on achieving in 2011. So many things that were just coming, only to be taken from us. What is it that survives then from the past, when we use the balances that God uses to assess them and to weigh them? There might be well a pile of things in our lives, much that we've gathered and done and achieved, but let's test them all. And as we do that, we find that the pile gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And what's left at the end, squeezed down to so very little. The assessment of the past. But if that's the assessment of the past, then we've got to make that assessment of the past in realistic terms. We've got to then turn to the restoration that is mentioned in this promise. The locusts have taken the crops. The years of work and labour taken away. And there is the promise here that the Lord will restore. He won't restore the time. Because if there is one thing we all know to ourselves, time is a one-way street. You can only go down it, you can never come back it. So there is no way that we can relive the days and the moments that have passed by us. But what the Lord is saying here is that he will give the equivalent production that they've lost to these locusts. There is that promise of restoration. But again, it starts. And we keep on emphasizing it. Chapter 2, verse 12, it starts. Therefore now, says the Lord. He is giving them the prescription. Where does the Lord start? He starts with the gospel path. Repent and turn to the Lord. He is giving a spiritual solution to the problems of his day. He is giving a spiritual solution to the problems of his day. If you go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, you'll find there that there was a woman, and her past life was not attractive in the slightest. But then she comes to the Lord, and she's got an alabaster box, and she washes the feet of the Lord with her tears and wipes them with her hair. She anoints them with that alabaster box. The years in her life that have been wasted, spoiled on so much sin, they can never be replaced. They can never be revisited. They can never be restored. But yet the Lord can fill up the remaining days to her to such an extent that there's a recompense for what was wasted in these times of sin. So it is also with ourselves. We too can have satisfying and fulfilling years yet before us. We too can enjoy and experience a fullness we've never had before. But again, it comes down to what the prophet is telling us. It comes down to this starting experience and step of returning to the Lord. We sang there quite deliberately from Psalm 90. And the end of that psalm, the psalmist is praying that the Lord would restore the years wherein they have been sad. Grief and anxiety has been the lot of the psalmist for some time. And he turns with a similar kind of prayer as Joel gives us. And he asks the Lord, according to the measure of that, Lord, use it to measure this, to restore to him the things that he lost in that previous experience. Not only in sin, we can see its application perhaps in grief and anxiety, perhaps for many a year. We have been filled with doubts and fears. We've been waiting and looking for assurance. We've been longing for some guidance of the Lord, and years have been spent, as it were, underneath a cloud. But that's a time that the Lord has used, and it will come out later on, perhaps in our life, things that we've learned and gleaned, and the Lord will bring them to effect in our lives as we deal with and speak with others. The way in which these years, much of them spent underneath a cloud in grief and anxiety and with spiritual concern and doubts. And when the Lord does meet, and when the Lord does make himself known to us, these days of grief and anxiety can sometimes often be used by us in equipping us to speak with others, that they be spared what we have gone through. The restoration in the promise, a serious mistake we make, a hasty decision we take, a selfish move we engage in. Sometimes we defy wise advice. Something from the past that stalks our life today. Whatever be the complexion, whatever be the description, the assessment of the past, the locusts have eaten it. But there is this promise of restoration at the hand of the Lord. But it starts with this experience of turning to him. We go into this new year, and every Christian believer, no doubt, has at some point, if not once, repeated so. There is this prayer that 2012 would be a time of refreshing for us. And the Lord will answer that prayer in different ways. But whatever answer the Lord gives to any one of us who makes and gives that prayer, there are certain qualities that are common to the answer that he gives to us all. The Lord will start with a touch upon our soul to discover what we are truly like. He will take us by the hand back to the cross, to a familiar scene that we've seen and been at often in the past, but he's giving us new light. He gives us new understanding in the transaction that took place there in which we have an interest. He takes us and he gives to us a taste of the loving kindness of the Lord as we've read it and looked at it in Isaiah 63 and verses 7 and onwards. We sing a new song. We speak with a different voice. We live in a different way. But all of these things that we look for and pray for, they all start with this first step of repenting and returning. And we need to make it known to ourselves as individuals, to ourselves as a congregation, to ourselves as a denomination, the Free Church, to ourselves as a nation of Scotland, to our people. This is the way the Lord has set out and prescribed to know his blessing. There can be political pundits, there can be social answers, there can be gurus of this and that complexion. There can be people that can come forward with the latest policy and the latest whatever. And we cut through it all. And we come back to what the Lord has said time and again. And it has proved through down through countless years, that when we seek the Lord as He has prescribed and set out, then we will know His blessings coming upon us. And that's what is given to us here. He will restore the years. You shall eat in plenty. You shall be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord, and my people shall never be ashamed. Just think for a moment of the scale that the Lord uses in providing for His people. So often when we are in a dilemma and we come before the Lord in prayer, we have inevitably in our mind either a prescription of an answer, or maybe we've got some certain limits around which the Lord must operate. Or sometimes we are even ready to dictate to the Lord how He may answer us. But whatever be the way in which we think as we pray to our God, so often we find that the Lord simply demolishes and dismantles and exceeds our expectations, our examples, and the limits that we hold on to. The grace of our God goes beyond human thinking and experience. His provision is overflowing. Go back again to Psalm 118 and verse 5, and it says there, "The Lord set my feet in a large place." If you go later on into Psalm 118 at verse 10, we are given the atmosphere for the whole psalm. He's engaged in a military campaign. And there at the beginning of the campaign, he is boxed in. He's boxed in with the enemy. And now we read in verse 5 that he's set in a large place. He's delivered out of the hands of the enemy. He is set in a large place. That's the scale of the Lord answering him and providing for him. The abundance of God's answer to the prayers then, to the prayers here, to our prayers now. If we're starved, if we're weak, if we're frail, if we need strength, we can sometimes take what the offers of the world are, the provision the world makes for us, and we're not any better for it. And what Joel is saying to us as he comes down beside us, he's saying, "You've tried that. Now take my counsel. Try the food of the Master's table. Try the food, the spiritual food the Master provides. Take from His hand what the Master gives. And every time we take and eat, we will find the same experience of its abundance and of its satisfaction to us, meeting us at a point of need. But it's a table that is spread at a fearful cost." The psalmist in Psalm 103 does the sums. He adds up what he's experienced. And as he adds them up, as we can add them up for ourselves, we can always ask the question, at what cost? At what cost? What's the price? What he suffered to achieve this, that, and the other for us. So therefore we shouldn't nibble at a few crumbs, but we should take the meal of the Lord's providing for ourselves. Take it in its abundance that He gives graciously to us. He meets with us in ways that we sometimes are totally surprised by. He speaks to us in images and figures that take our breath away. He brings light into our mind. He brings sensitivity upon our soul. He expands and breaks down the envelope of our comfort and our experiences. And he teaches us and he brings us into the experience of greater spiritual provision. And when that happens to us, what this verse speaks of also happens to us. We praise the name of the Lord, your God. For he hath dealt wondrously with you. And again we get back, as we close, to what he says in verse 12. It all starts with repentance and returning to the Lord. And we've got to hold on to that last phrase at the end of verse 26. He says, my people shall never be ashamed. People will laugh at us when we talk about this message of repentance for our day and our generation. People will laugh and mock at us, and they speak about this, when we speak about this, as if we are intellectually dwarfs. We don't understand or grasp the problems of society. We're not able to understand and enter into a sympathy with people's needs. So much is said against us. And the pressure is to abandon what we're told here. And here the Lord is encouraging us. When we hold on to this prescription for the problems of our day, when we hold on to this and the promises that the Lord holds out, we are told that my people shall never be ashamed. It's a theme that Isaiah repeats time and again. We shall never be ashamed to trust and look to the gospel. Isaiah 45:17. We shall never be ashamed to hold on to a promise that he gives. 49:23. We shall never be ashamed to look to the Lord for help. All of these policies, all of these outlooks of putting the Lord first and foremost always, we shall not be ashamed of them. So therefore, as we go into 2012, with all of the troubles and the problems that we know of in our own life, that we see round about us in society, with all of the potential for things crumbling and collapsing financially about us in our society today, with all of these things, the message the Lord speaks to us and we speak to others is we must seek him. Not just simply rending our garments, but rending our heart. Turning to the Lord our God, doing so because he is gracious and merciful. And then who knows? Verse 14 again. Who knows? If we do that, we can never assume it. We are never automatic. Grace can never be presumed upon. But who knows? If as a nation we set our foot to this path, if as a nation we go down the way the Lord has set for us, who knows if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, a meat offering and a drink offering to the Lord. We shall not be ashamed to hold on to that hope in this year. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, thou who art sovereign on thy throne above all the affairs of men, of nations, and of peoples, we look to thee, O God, as part of a nation and a people tonight. And we are conscious of many things from us that would provoke thy judgment to come upon us. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst raise up thy servants to speak thy truth, and as it is done so, that thy blessing might attend it, so that again as a people, that we might know, O Lord, a spiritual solution to the problems of our day. and that we might know the pleasure of our God, not only upon us individually, but together as a people. Lord, wilt thou not hear us and look down upon us in thy grace and do us good? For all that we can do is come before thee in Jesus' name and ask these things for his sake. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 39 and in verse 4. It's 39 and in verse 4. Mine end and measure of my days, O Lord, unto me show. What is the same that I thereby my frailty well may know? Lo, thou my days and handbreadth made, mine ages in thine eye as nothing. Sure each man at best is holy vanity. Sure each man walks in a vain show. They vex themselves in vain. He heaps up wealth and does not know to whom it shall pertain. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is fixed on thee. Free me from all my trespasses. The fool's scorn make not me. Psalm 39, from 4 through to 8, 4 stanzas, mine end and measure of my days. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.